In your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, I think you can raise your hand and somebody will get you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? Can we get some elders up to go bring Bibles up? Keep your hands up and we'll get you one. We have some down here in the front row that need a Bible over here. Tony, all the way up here in the front. He's running the aisle. Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to all be able to read this very important passage that we have before us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we commit our thoughts to you. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us truth. And Father, I pray this morning that your people would not be made unnecessarily fearful or confused. I pray that there would not be a feeling of fear that results from this passage. Unless, Lord, it's needed. I pray, Lord, that some here this morning who need to be afraid would be afraid. Teach us this morning in balance with grace, truth, love, and warning. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. This morning we come to the third warning passage in the book. And I believe it's the most severe. And I believe we have one of the most controversial passages in all of the Bible before us this morning. Some have called the passage we're about to read the scariest passage in the Bible. Others have called this passage the greatest theological battlefield in the Scripture. Calvinists and Arminianists have been duking it out over this passage for hundreds of years. Still others have called this passage, incredibly, the devil's favorite passage in the Bible. Because it's a passage that has hurt and confused many genuine Christians. And really shaken some to the core. So let's dive right in, shall we? Let's look right at the verses that create all the stir. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Wow. That passage indicates that it's possible for a person to pass a point of no return when it comes to renewal or repentance. It says very clearly there in verse 4, it is impossible, then to verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now, impossible doesn't mean difficult, it means impossible. So a person can be traveling along a path in life, even experiencing the blessings of God. and fall away to a point where they can never return. There's this finality. All chances are lost. Their fate is sealed. This person who falls away crucifies again for themselves the Son of God and puts him to an open shame, is literally numbered with those who crucify Christ again and put Christ to shame. The person here who falls away is numbered with the enemies of Christ. For this person, all the warning lights on the road to hell go out. It's over. Fate is sealed. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Before we continue, let me remind you two things about God. God is a God of love. And He's a God of proactive love who has gone to great extremes to save us from judgment. We sinned, we blew it, we're the rebels, we created the mess, we're the ones that are deserving of death, judgment, eternal condemnation. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to come and live a perfect life and to die on the cross for our sins as our substitute, to make it possible for us to be forgiven. And if one puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're forgiven. What more can God do? We also know that God is extremely patient. He's the most patient personality in all the universe. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He gives chance after chance after chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for people to respond. But we also know this about God: He won't force Himself on anyone. And if a person continues to reject the truth of the gospel message and respond to the love of God, time and time and time again, at some point they become totally reprobate. All chances are lost. Their fate is sealed. Now, I don't know when that happens to a person. I can't stand before you this morning and definitively say that everyone's given 100 chances. I don't know. Those issues are in the courthouse of heaven where God is judge. All I know is I believe the Bible indicates that that is possible. Now, the big question in this passage is, who is this individual being in this passage? Who is that? What is the spiritual state of the person in this passage? Understand that there are many very solid, credible Christian scholars whom I deeply respect that believe that this passage is speaking about true, genuine, born-again Christians. And they point to the five characteristics there in that verse. Notice them again. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, they have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, they have tasted the good word of God, and they've tasted the powers of the age to come. They point to those five characteristics and they say, that's a Christian. And those are very impressive characteristics, don't you think? From a human perspective, if we saw qualities like that in an individual, well, we might invite them to become an elder in the church. So there are many that believe true, genuine, born-again Christians are in mind in this passage. And so from that, there are many that teach that true born-again Christians can lose their salvation from this passage. Now, it needs to be said here that if that case is in fact true, then if a Christian can lose their salvation, then it is permanent. They'll never come back. Now, I find it curious that many teachers who teach that Christians can lose their salvation also teach that they can then regain their salvation later. But this passage does not allow for that possibility. The idea here is this person has arrived at a permanently unsaved state. So then there are some who believe that this is not speaking about salvation at all. They say that this speaks of a true born-again Christian who falls away. And if a true born-again Christian falls away, as is in mind in this passage, then they have totally destroyed their Christian testimony. They have absolutely ruined their lives on earth. They'll never be brought back to repentance and good standing with the Lord. And some go as far to say that the Christian has committed the sin that leads to death. God actually takes them out to keep them from doing damage. I believe that that is possible for a backslidden Christian. But I don't think that's in mind here. I think it waters down the end of verse 6. It says, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. They, these people, whoever they are, become crucifiers of Christ, putting him to open shame. That doesn't sound like just ruining a Christian testimony. That sounds like an unsaved state where they've become enemies of Christ. So I believe if you believe that this passage is speaking of true born-again Christians, then it has to follow that you believe that a true born-again Christian can lose his salvation and get to a permanently unsaved state. Then there are other credible, good, awesome Christian scholars whom I deeply respect that believe that this passage is not speaking of a genuine Christian, but an apparent Christian. A professing Christian who is not really born again. A person who has come very, very close to salvation, but has fallen short of salvation. This could speak of a person who has walked down an aisle at an invitation, at a church service, or in a crusade. Perhaps this person has been baptized. Perhaps this person has partaken of communion. Perhaps this person has even been warmly received into a Christian fellowship. All the signs point to them being a Christian. They look like Christians, but they're not in fact true born-again Christians. They've never become truly born again. They're apparent. And this person who has come so close, yet not totally followed through, falls away, finally rejecting salvation and ending up at this point where they're unable. They cross that line. I personally believe that apparent Christians are in mind in this passage. And allow me to explain why. As I said, I believe the fate of the person in this passage is one of a permanently unsaved state. And I believe that only unsaved people can arrive eventually, if they persist, in a permanently unsaved state. I don't believe a true, now hear me right, a true, genuine, born-again believer can fall to a permanently unsaved state. That defies logic to me. And there are many passages and verses in the Scripture that teach very clearly. A person who has truly received Christ, a true, genuine, born-again Christian, is saved. Period. And kept by the power of God. Let me read just a few verses. Paul said to Christians in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said of Christians in Romans chapter 8, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. There's a finality there to that. Again in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, Christians are told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Jesus in John chapter 10 said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And that is a small sample of verses in the Scripture that teach that a true born-again Christian is truly saved. Again, let me emphasize the word true Christians. True born-again Christians. Christians who have had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ that has changed their life. And they have had a salvation experience which is evidenced by a real changed life. Those verses that I just read don't apply to a person that walks an aisle in a church service, has an emotional moment, says a prayer, leaves church, and is never changed by it. There's no evidence of any difference happening to that person at all. I would question the validity of their conversion. Dwight L. Moody, that famous evangelist, was approached one day by a stumbling drunk on the street who slurred to him, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts. To which Moody replied, you must be, because you're certainly not one of the Lord's. Genuine Christians. True born-again Christians. I also have this interpretation of this passage because I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that there are apparent Christians. There are people who look like Christians and act like Christians and yet are not Christians. First John chapter 2, I'm just going to read it to you, but it's a passage that I think is really revealing to our discussion. John says of apostates, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In that church, there were Christians, apparent Christians. But they apostatized. They left the faith. They left that church. They left the church. And then by doing so, it proved that they were never genuine Christians to begin with. There's another very important passage in Scripture, and it's a famous parable. Many of you have probably heard it. A parable that Jesus taught, the parable of the sower sowing seed. And I think that's very important to our discussion this morning. I believe that parable teaches that not only are there apparent Christians, there can be apparent conversions. You remember the parable and how it goes? A sower is sowing seed. The seed lands on four types of soils. The seed represents the gospel, the word of God. The soils represent different hearts. Some seed fell by the wayside, a hardened path. The birds come away and snatch it away. Jesus said that speaks of a person who hears the gospel message and it doesn't penetrate and Satan rips it off. That's a non-conversion. Then Jesus said some seed fell on stony ground, sprouted out, endured for a while, but then had no root. The sun came out and withered it away. And Jesus said that speaks of a person who hears the gospel, receives it with gladness, seems to have an emotional response, a strong reaction to it, but they have no root. They endure for a little while. The first trial or tribulation that comes their way, they're gone. I believe that is an apparent conversion. Jesus says that there is some seed that falls on thorny ground. This seed falls on ground. There's other thorns in it. It tries to grow up. The other thorns grow up, choke it out, and it disappears. Jesus said, that speaks of the person who receives the gospel. Here's the gospel. Receives it gladly, but has also received everything else. There hasn't been an exclusive allegiance to the gospel message. And all these other things grow up and choke it out. An apparent conversion. And then Jesus said some seed fell on good soil and blossomed and bore fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. That's the true, genuine conversion. Leading to a true, born again, genuine Christian. Interesting parable. Apparent conversions. Things even look good. Brother and sister in Christ, I do believe that there are many apparent Christians in church. I believe that maybe even in a group this size right here, there are some here this morning who are apparent Christians, but not truly genuine Christians. You say, all right, Terry, what about those five characteristics? Those are pretty heavy. I submit to you that an unbeliever can experience those spiritual blessings to some degree without being saved. Take a closer look. Verse 4 says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Enlightened is the Greek word photizo. It simply means to be given light. To be exposed to truth. Even to have come to an understanding of truth. Jesus came into the world, and it says in John chapter 1, verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Would you agree with me that a person can come to a full understanding of the gospel message and still refuse it? Absolutely, it happens all the time. It happens in church services and crusades all the time. A clear indication, a clear presentation of the gospel message is given. The light is shined. Many completely understand it and say, nope, not interested. what it says. They were once enlightened, and they've tasted the heavenly gift. I believe the heavenly gift refers to Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. To taste means to experience. There are some who have experienced Jesus, who have tasted of Jesus. Guys, did you know that there were many people who were touched by Jesus when He was here? They experienced Him. They experienced His blessings, but many of them didn't get saved. There were many that got healed. There were many that ate the free lunches. But Jesus even went on to say, the crowd is fickle. They're not following me for the right reasons. There are unbelievers today who have experienced the blessing of Jesus. I've been to hospital rooms where a family member is in a real bad health condition, and I've sat with that person, and they're a born-again believer, and I've prayed with them, and we've prayed for healing, and we've experienced the presence of Jesus Christ right there in the midst of the room. And there's been other family members in the room, and they say, "Preach, that was really awesome. That was really neat." And I said, "Well, do you know Jesus?" "Oh, I'm not interested in religion. But that was neat." There's people that taste Jesus. They've been to a worship service or a crusade, and they thought, "Ooh, that's neat." But they don't get saved. The other characteristic says some have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is the one that really makes people think that it's speaking of genuine Christians. Because it says, they say that this is the person who has received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is indwelling them. They've become born again. That word partaker in the Greek literally means to hold with. It means to partner with, to participate with, to become an associate with. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has a pre-conversion ministry to people? He does. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Did you know that the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of their need for Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit courts people to Jesus Christ. And I believe it's possible for a person to sort of partner with the Holy Spirit in that sense. They're hearing the Spirit's voice. They're hearing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they're going with them, but they stop short for whatever reason. And it says these people have tasted of the good Word of God. Again, they've experienced the Bible. They've understood Scriptures. They've come to some understanding. They've seen the blessing of God in His Word. Man, one of the first things that happens to a true born-again Christian is they get excited about the Bible. They love the Scripture and they want to hear it taught. But did you know that unbelievers can enjoy the Bible as well? Did you know that totally unregenerate people can go to a Bible study and love it? And experience some of it. There was a well-known unbeliever who went to go hear Charles Spurgeon preach every week. And he was asked, "Why do you come here week after week? Do you believe what he's saying?" And the guy said, "No, but he does. And I just love to watch a man of conviction preach. It's fun." That's hearing the Word of God, experiencing it, liking it, but not responding to it. You know, it's interesting, in Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist was a preacher. You know who one of his biggest fans was? Herod. King Herod, it says in Mark chapter 6, loved to go hear John the Baptist preach. Maybe it was the way John, dressed with the locusts and wild honey and camel hair and all that thing. But he just liked hearing John the Baptist. Would go to John's Bible studies. Herod eventually beheaded John the Baptist. Did he get saved? Don't think so. It says these people taste of the powers of the age to come. They've tasted the miraculous. They've experienced the miraculous. Unbelievers have experienced the miraculous. As I said, there were many that got healed in the days of Jesus. There were many that ate his free lunches, but they didn't respond. And I have met many people who say they've had a miracle of God, a healing, but they haven't gotten saved, so they say. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this one. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Talk about somebody who's experienced the miraculous. They've done miracles in the name of Jesus. And yet not saved. I don't think it's a far stretch at all that non-believers can experience some of these things and fall short of salvation. Listen, God's power and goodness and truth reigns upon all of humanity. All can experience the blessings of God, yet not everyone puts their faith in Christ for salvation. And I think the Bible teaches that there are many examples in Scripture of people who have experienced all these things and not become Christians. Man, the first generation that came out of Israel, the writer of Hebrews has talked about them. They came out of Egypt, All that they saw, all the plagues, they heard God speak. They were given the Word of God. And they did not go into the Promised Land because of unbelief. And many of those people died as unregenerate believers after all they saw. The best example in Scripture is Judas. One of the 12 walked and talked with Jesus. He experienced Jesus. He experienced the Word. He experienced the miraculous. He was a part of the disciples that went out on a short-term mission trip, and they were given the power by the Holy Spirit to heal, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. We've studied that before in the past. Yet Judas is not a true believer. Another example in the New Testament is that group called the Pharisees. Remember them? The religious leaders of Israel. They knew their Bibles. They saw the Son of God with their own two eyes. They watched Jesus do miracles. They heard Jesus teach. They saw all of that. And yet, you know what they said to Jesus one day? They said, Jesus, even though he's the Son of God, you're doing all your miracles by the power of Satan. Jesus said to them at that moment, you've crossed the line. You've committed the unpardonable sin. All sin can be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And I believe that is exactly what's in mind with this passage. There are people that can cross that point of no return, and that is called the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, listen very carefully, is simply this. Man's full rejection of God under conditions of full exposure to light. When a person has been given every opportunity, they've been enlightened to the gospel message, they know there's a God, they've experienced the blessings of God, They've had every opportunity in the world. They've been given full light. And yet they say, no, thank you. Man's final and full rejection of God under conditions of full exposure to light. They cross that line. The Pharisees did. Judas did. This is a scary passage and a scary concept because I know many people that have been really upset. I've had this question asked of me many times. Concerned. Pastor, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. And they're scared to death. Listen, if you are a true born-again Christian, a true believer in Christ, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. If you're here this morning and you have even the smallest concern that you've committed the unpardonable sin, then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. People who have committed the unpardonable sin could care less. It doesn't hurt them anymore. They've gone beyond. Their hearts are so hardened, nothing touches them. Preaching the gospel to them is like casting your pearls before swine. There's no matter. But if you're here and you have even the smallest concern that you're worried, hey, have I committed this unpardonable sin? You haven't. And if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. Come to Him. Give your life to Him. Give your heart to Him. Now, another question that I'm sure is coming up in some of your minds. I know it has in mine before. Pastor, you talk about some people that are apparent Christians. How do I know that I'm not an apparent Christian? How do I know that I'm a genuine Christian? Oh, listen. Look at verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Understand, my brother and sister in Christ, there are things that accompany salvation. There are things that give clear evidence that you are born again. And one is subjective. The Bible teaches that if you receive Christ into your heart, you become truly born again, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. You should be able to sense the Holy Spirit in you. A voice from within, no longer from without. And Romans 8 teaches that we did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cried out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, enabling you to refer to God as Father. Now, if there's been a time in your life where you sat down and you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and something happened, and you know that you've entered into a relationship with God, you call Him Father, Abba, Daddy, and it rings true. You're saved. That's a subjective sort of thing. Let me give you objective signs. Look up at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, or the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. That says there's a progression in the life of a Christian. They leave elementary matters and they go on. In other words, there's a growth. Listen, where there is life, there is growth. If you are a true born-again Christian, there will be growth. There will be an advancement. There will be a progression in your life. You'll understand the elementary principles of Christianity, but you'll also move on. You'll be growing deeper in your knowledge of the Lord and of His Word. There's growth. There's also fruit in the life of a true born-again believer. Look at verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That sounds like the parable of the sower. Sowing seed. You have two fields. God's rain rains upon both fields. The gospel message, all of His blessings, all of the light, all of the experiences. In some fields, they drink it in and there's fruit. Other fields do not drink it in, though it falls on them, and they develop thorns. And the idea is that the true Christian who has truly received the gospel message is fruitful. Fruit meaning the characters and qualities, the fruit of the Spirit. My brother and sister in Christ, when you become a Christian, did things change for you? Did you become more patient? Now, you didn't become perfect. I know that. But did things change? Did you even begin to have people say, hey, what's up with you? What's different about you? You seem so forgiving, so loving. You're not as hard as you once were. There's fruit. You cannot meet the Lord Jesus Christ and stay the same way. If you encounter Christ and have a true born-again Christian, become a true born-again Christian, man, there's a change. There's fruit. There will also be good works. Sort of related to that. Again in verse 9, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. True born-again Christians do good works. Not in order to get saved, but because they are saved and they love Jesus. Has there been a time in your life where you've done something for Jesus? Ministered to God's people? That's evidence. James said, faith without works is dead. The idea being that genuine faith results in genuine good works. Also, true born-again Christians will endure, they'll persevere. Look at verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. True born-again believers last. They persevere. All the saints in the Bible stayed true to the Lord, even though they experienced difficult times. They patiently followed Christ. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who are Christians, you claim to be a Christian. As a Christian, have you ever had a bad time in this life? Have you ever had something that just knocked you on your tail? Had tough experiences? Have you even had times in your life where you got into a hard time for serving the Lord? And you've experienced difficulties in your life. And yet you're still here serving the Lord. There's been an element in your life where you have tasted of Christ deeply. You're not leaving Him. True born-again Christians stay. They're committed. The inner witness of the Holy Spirit. growth, fruit, good works, endurance. If you have even a little bit of that, maybe you're a brand new believer, man, you're saved. And I don't want you to go out of here thinking, oh man, am I an apparent Christian? This is a strong warning to those who are apparent Christians, but I believe people that belong to the Lord know for sure. Case has been settled. What about a Christian who sins? Do Christians sin? Yep. Some Christians have blown it big time. And then I know of Christians who have struggled with addictions, like alcohol or drugs in their previous lives. And even as a Christian, they have a hard time. They struggle with that. But understand this. Christians sin much differently than people in the world. There's remorse. There's conviction. There's a true desire to come back to Dad. Father, forgive me. I don't want to hurt you anymore. There's a struggle. Sinners in the world don't struggle. They just sin. Christians struggle, and they hurt when they fail. And they can come back to the Lord and receive restoration. All you have to do, come back to Him and confess it, and He will restore you and forgive you, and this relationship doesn't end. Amen. What about the Christian who backslides? This is the Christian who leaves the church, goes back into the world, and lives like the devil. It's almost like a full-scale desertion. And there's nothing about their life that indicates any true conversion whatsoever. What about that person? I would say if that person is a true born-again Christian, then they are the most miserable person on the planet. And they will one day return. If that person does not return and continues and persists, then I would have to say that it's very possible that that person isn't just a backslidden Christian, that they were an apparent Christian all along. And again, we are talking about issues of the heart that you and I can't judge. Right? These things are in the courthouse of heaven. And God knows. All I want to say to you this morning is give your heart to Jesus Christ and follow Him for the rest of your life. Amen. Follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Stay committed to Him. Hold on to Him. Let's pray. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Lord, I believe the warning, the strong warning that goes out this morning is to perhaps those who have gathered with us, who have been religious all their life, who would call themselves Christians, but yet there's been no definite change, no reality of an experience. The Bible says that when you admit that you're a sinner and you understand that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again, and when you personally come to Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior, you become a brand new creation. You become born again and things change. There is a difference. And there's evidence. if there's someone here who's not sure, and maybe you're even sitting there thinking, well, I've worried about that unpardonable sin. Hey, listen, let's settle it right now, shall we? Why don't you invite Christ to be your Savior right now? If you're in that place where you're ready to do that, then I want you to make it concrete. I want you to make it public, so to speak. I'd like you to raise up your hand. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. Raise your hand high so I can see it. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is courting someone right now. Don't stop short. One more moment. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Then our gracious Heavenly Father, again I pray that there would be no unnecessary fear laid upon your people this morning. Lord, that we would leave this place rejoicing in our salvation, knowing that you have done all the work. And give us a renewal of heart, a recommitment of heart to continue to serve you daily with all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand. Let's sing. Let's sing the happy song, shall we? Anybody happy about their salvation? Amen. You know, it's so fun to sing that song and be looking out over there and seeing the horses. I just vision cowboys around the fire singing songs.
Very, very intense word from the Lord this morning. If anybody needs counsel or prayer, or would like to talk more about those issues, myself and some elders will be over to my left, to your right. We'll be in the counseling room in the front part of that nursery center. The Lord bless you.